speaking to an American lady yesterday. She said she loves the British murder mysteries, the likes of, she mentioned Father Brown, she mentioned the Midsummer Murders. There are other things like Hercule Poirot, the various Agatha Christie stories dramatized, and she loves those. She finds her own television pretty bland, I'm afraid, but loves those. Now, of course, what happens is that there is a mystery, someone is killed, murdered, and Poirot comes along and unravels the mystery, ultimately reveals the killer, the mystery. And what we have in Ephesians 3, you may have noticed the repetition of the word mystery, it's used four times in the passage that Ruth read to us, is that this is a mystery that has been made known. It's no longer a mystery. It was a mystery for ages past, kept hidden in the mind of God. But now, in Christ and in the coming of the Holy Spirit, it is no longer a mystery. It's a mystery made known. It is a secret revealed. It's an open secret. And it is here for us. We live in a wonderful time. It is here for us, revealed in black and white, plain as day, the mystery, what he calls the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ. Verse 4. And Paul is really blown away by this mystery and by the fact that God has called him to be the one who communicates this mystery to the Gentile world, to beyond the borders of Israel. It really stuns him that God would choose him, a persecutor, a blasphemer, a violent man, as we read in 1 Timothy. He calls himself here the less than the least of all God's people. Not even the least of all God's people, but less than the least of all God's people. And he's probably thinking about his past as a persecutor of God's people. It would be like God converting, too late now obviously, but God converting someone like Osama bin Laden to become a wonderful preacher of the gospel. It was something like that when Paul became a believer, not only a believer, but a preacher of the gospel. But his sense of privilege and of thrill at this gospel, at this open secret, of this mystery made known, is unmistakable. And I'm going to take things along that sort of a line. He's thrilled, first of all, with the fact of revelation, that God has revealed himself, that he has made himself known, that this mystery has been made known. The mystery of Christ, the mystery that brings people in Christ or through Christ to God, and then brings them together, even people who, normally speaking, are hostile or are estranged, like Jews and Gentiles. And that was pretty much the major racial division in the ancient world, at least from the point of view of the New Testament. Jews and Gentiles, they didn't like each other. They didn't get on. They spoke of themselves, each other in derogatory manner, their dogs, the Gentile dogs, and so on. I mean, we love dogs, but there's some lovely dogs that come here to this church. But dogs in the ancient world and in that culture, and probably still in that culture, was not a nice thing to call someone. You didn't call them a dog to compliment them. And so God has brought together these two very disparate groups, these two people at the furthest reach. Today it would be perhaps more like Jews and Palestinians. Now, you know, there's a lot of animosity there. There's a lot of history there. And yet in Christ, some of those are being brought together, aren't they? Into reconciliation, into friendship. That's an astonishing thing. That's an awesome thing. That's something that only the gospel can do, to overcome all of those centuries or those years of hostility and antagonism and bring folks together in Christ. There's a power in the gospel for reconciliation between enemies, between people who don't get on together. And of course it can apply to all kinds of relationships, marriages and friendships and families. Christ can bring people together. There's a power there that is unmatched anywhere in the world. A wonderful power for reconciliation. And Paul is just blown away by the fact that this has been revealed, that this is now an open secret that has been made known, And of course, we are those who live with him in the age of grace, the age of the Holy Spirit, the age of Christ. And we too have the secret, the mystery made known to us, the mystery that is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. How immensely privileged we are to live in this time, in what the Bible calls the last days. The last days is not the last 50, 20, whatever years of the world. The last days is the whole period between the coming of Christ and his return. That's what the Bible calls the last days. I could show you that very clearly from Hebrews 1 and 2 Timothy 3, but probably some other places as well. We live in the last days with Paul, with Peter, with all of the saints, with Martin Luther and so on, in a day of grace and wonderful opportunity when the door is wide open for the whole world to know God through Christ. These things have been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets, verse 5, and then written down so that we could have them in our Bibles. Now, I was saying to folks at Cooper's Court, the care home down the road a couple of weeks ago, that when I was growing up, which isn't that long ago, really, all the Bibles were black, and all the Bibles were a King James Version. So they were old language, they were old sort of 17th century language, and they were all black. But now, then I read to them from the Good News Bible, and it was a very colorful one. And I said, now Bibles are much more colorful, much more accessible, much more easy to read. And we are so blessed, aren't we? We have such a plethora, such a huge number of translations available to us so that we can understand in very plain language what God's secret is, who has been made known. His mystery has been made known, and it's written for us in plain language. We have loads of commentaries available to us. We have Bibles on our phones. If you use Olive Tree, for example, on your phone or your tablet or your computer, wonderful resources for us to understand God's secret plan made known to us in the Scriptures. And let's take full advantage of that. It is a wonderful thing to be gripped by the Scriptures. There is no freedom like the freedom of being gripped by God's gospel. And I hope that you practice that and feel drawn to that. One speaker by the name of John Piper says that we should ransack the Bible. This is not that we should treat the physical book violently, but that we should read it and meditate upon it and study it and listen to it in church until it gets right under our skin. We should ransack it. In the morning when you're feeling down, where do you go to renew your mind? You go to the Scriptures. You ransack the Scriptures to get the most out of them as you possibly can. We have God's revelation in our hands. It is his secret plan kept hidden for ages past, now revealed to us by God's holy apostles and prophets, probably New Testament prophets, bringing to us the New Testament revelation that Christ has come to reconcile us to God and to one another. And that's just a foretaste of what he's going to do to the whole universe. Paul is thrilled about revelation, the mystery made known. He's thrilled about salvation. I think it blows his mind that God has opened the door to the Gentiles. When you consider who Paul was and what his background was, how he had been a Jew of the Jews and a Pharisee of Pharisees, think of the way that he describes himself in Philippians chapter 3, for example. It must have been a huge revelation to him that now salvation on an equal footing between Jews and Gentiles was available to the whole world. The gospel has gone global. The secret plan is out, and the gospel has gone global. And I think this gripped his heart. He could not believe that he was the one appointed to be the messenger of this to the Gentiles. And it is all over this passage. He describes himself, as you can see, as the less than the least of all the Lord's people. But this grace was given to me, verse 8, to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. That which can reconcile anyone to God. And then in the church, which is the display cabinet of God to the whole universe, to reconcile us to each other. But does Paul have a self-esteem problem? Does Paul have a self-esteem problem? He calls himself less than the least of all God's people. Now, in our modern context, reading that, we'd say, well, Paul, you shouldn't think of yourself that. Paul, that's going to damage you. Paul, you're going to... it's going to damage your relationships in your life, isn't it? Do you get that impression? Do you think he's in a place where he's being psychologically damaged? I don't think so. He is swept up, he is caught up in something much bigger than himself. He is overawed by the grace of God to him. This is a wonderful, liberating humility that he is experiencing. I don't think this is a problem. Our modern culture blames all kinds of ills and problems on self-esteem, don't they? Low self-esteem. See, in some ways it's regarded as the root of all evil, the root of all crime, that people have low self-esteem. Well, not if you're swept up in something much bigger than yourself. Isn't that what people want? Isn't that exactly what people in our society want, to be part of something bigger than themselves? And here, there is nothing bigger than this gospel, which is cosmic. Paul presents in Ephesians and Colossians in particular what we might call a cosmic Christ and a cosmic salvation, a cosmic universe-wide reconciliation. Chapter 1, verse 10 is a key verse. This is God's ultimate effect and plan and purpose, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. He's going to reconcile. He's going to bring everything back together. Remember what sin does, what sin did and what sin does is to break things up. It breaks people's hearts. It breaks people's relationships. It breaks marriages apart. It breaks families apart. Sin does that. But God in Christ is going to bring it all back together. He's going to fix it. He's going to fix the brokenness. He's going to make it right and good again. And it's what we might call a cosmic salvation. It's not just about me and God, or even about us and God, but it's the whole universe. My son has a book called Cosmic. It's a kids' fiction book. It's about kids who go to space, into space, basically. It's quite funny, but that's irrelevant. However, it's about space and the universe and the galaxies and so on. Well, that's what we've got here. There's a universe-wide restoration and reconciliation. And that's what Christ is doing. And the church, you see, is just the beginning of that. The church is a showcase of that and a foretaste of that. Paul is blown away. His breath is taken away, I think, by the fact that this is now for the whole universe. For the whole world initially, but ultimately for the whole universe. That Gentiles, whoever you are, wherever you come from, whatever you've done in the past, you can come through this open door. You can be saved. You can be reconciled to God. Your life can be renewed and changed through Jesus Christ. Whoever you are, you can receive the boundless riches of Christ. That's just a stunning thing, I think, for Paul. Also stunning is the thought that the church is, as I've mentioned, a showcase to all the heavenly powers, the good angels and the bad angels, the angels and demons, if you like. It's there in verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10. His intent was that now through the church, this is his purpose, his intent, his intention, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. You see, our relationships between each other as this part of the body of Christ has such significance that we're on display to the whole universe. We're not just on display to the watching world, but we're on display to the powers and forces of evil and of good in the heavenly realms. I mean, that takes it to a whole new level, doesn't it? Our relationships matter, don't they, between each other? If we're showcasing it to them, if we're displaying God's wisdom and God's grace to that level, I mean, what a theater to be performing in. We're playing to them. It's playing out to them. It's playing out to the heavenly forces, to Satan and his minions, to all the angels, Gabriel and Michael and all of the angels and archangels. It's being played out to them. This wisdom, this display of God's grace in the church, bringing people to God and bringing people together, that's being displayed to the heavenly powers. That puts the thing in a new perspective, doesn't it? It's a showcase of his grace and wisdom. Isn't it interesting that he uses the word wisdom? It's not what we would expect. We wouldn't expect this to be a showcase of his wisdom. We would expect him to say, this is displaying to the heavenly powers his love, his power, his grace. Paul has already said in chapter 2, verse 7, I think, that this is a showcase of the riches of his grace, chapter 2, verse 7. So here's the thought again, but this time it's his wisdom, and it's called his many... I was going to say many-sided, that is one translation, his manifold wisdom. And this is a lovely word that is translated here, manifold. It has the meaning of many-sided or multifaceted. It was used in the ancient world of, let me find my notes here, embroidered patterns. A pattern on embroidery, you do embroidery, you know that can be very intricate, very multicolored. That's another way of translating the word. It's a multicolored thing. It was used to describe the variety of colors found in flowers. Again, multicolored. Multifaceted, many-sided. In some ways like a diamond that sparkles. You turn it a little bit and it flashes and sparkles again. Or I was thinking of a kaleidoscope. Do you remember the kaleidoscopes from childhood? Maybe they still have them. You know, a telescope type thing, you twist the end, and all of these colors tumble around inside. Beautiful. Our own cross window, our colored cross window, I thought of that. That is many colored. It's multicolored. It hopefully displays in some ways the many colored wisdom of God in the cross. Let's think of it that way. Here's a really good verse for that item in our building. Chapter 3, verse 10, the manifold wisdom of God, the multicolored wisdom of God. And of course, it might also remind us that the church is meant to be diverse. Remember the old children's chorus? Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And the church is supposed to have that kind of diversity. It's supposed to be interracial and multi-ethnic and wonderfully diverse. And to some extent, we reflect that, which is fantastic. And the more nations we can get in here, the better, I reckon. And that is supposed to be a wonderful display, and it is a wonderful display, of God's wisdom in salvation and in grace, the riches of his grace. And it's being played out not only before a watching world, but before a watching heavenly world. What a theater for that to be played out in. Paul is thrilled by this thought also, that we have access to him. The word doesn't appear in our translation in verse 12, but in other translations the word access is very important here. And it is the idea, isn't it, that we have free and easy, humble but easy access to God in a way that even the Old Testament Jew would never have dreamed. If you said to Isaiah, for example, remember Isaiah in the temple, seeing God in his glory, the king in all his glory, and being, blown away. I can't think of a better one. He was, wasn't he? By the sight of God. And you said to him, there's coming a day when the ordinary believer will be able to walk freely and confidently into the presence of God, into the most holy place. That would have stunned him. Only one man, the high priest only once a year and only for a very short time could get into the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place in the temple before Christ. But now the door is open for all of us. All of us believers, Common Row Garden believers like me and you, to come into the right into the presence of God, right into the most holy place, to speak openly and freely without fear of condemnation or destruction, to share what's in our hearts, to pour out our hearts to Him. That's something that would have just amazed the Old Testament Jew. Not only the Gentiles who were nowhere near God, but even the godly Jews of the Old Testament. That we can approach God with freedom and confidence. Not having to pave the way with sacrifices, not having to slaughter a lamb or whatever, or a goat. Not having to have us be in a special place, because you can worship and approach God anywhere. Not having to use a special language or wear special clothing, but just to come as you are to Him wherever you are and walk right into His presence with freedom and confidence. That for Paul was an awesome thing. And we have that, don't we? We enjoy that. Do we appreciate that? We come to Him with humble and simple faith in Christ, and we walk through that wide open door into His presence, right up to Him. Because, and this is something I've learned from Ephesians that I don't think I really got before. It's because we're in Christ. It's because we're in Christ that we have that access. It's because we're in Christ that we are right with God, because we're as right as Christ is. It's because we're in Christ that we are that close to God. Because Christ is at the right hand of God, right? Spiritually in Him. We are there too. We are there too. We've learned that earlier in chapters 1 and 2, that we are raised with Christ, not only out of our sin and the muck of our sin, but right up above into heavenly places with Christ. Spiritually speaking, we're with Him there. So everything, pretty much everything that is true about Jesus is true about you in Jesus. If you are in Jesus through faith in Him, think about that. Let that go to work in your mind. Let that kind of explode in your mind. That in Christ, you are as right as Christ in God's sight. You are as close as Christ is to God. You are as loved by the Father as the Father loves the Son. You are as loved. Isn't that awesome? This is my dearly loved Son. With Him I am well pleased. He said that about Christ, but in Him He says that about you. Dearly loved in Christ. Everything, pretty much everything, we're not divine, but pretty much everything that is true of Christ is true of us in Christ. And so Paul is clear to say, isn't he, in verse 12, in Him, as in Christ, and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. That, for Paul, is just an immense privilege, an unbelievable result of the gospel, that we can do that. So ransack the Bible, but also ransack prayer. Pray your heart out before the Lord. Because this is a massive privilege for us to have that freedom. That even the Old Testament Jew would never have imagined in his wildest dreams. Revelation, salvation, the showcase or display to the heavenly powers, and access to God through and in Christ. You know that there's hardly a single verse in Ephesians. You'd be hard-pressed to find, certainly in the early chapters of Ephesians, that don't mention Jesus in one way or another. Usually by saying in Him or through Him. Go through it. Have a look at it. Almost every verse mentions the name of Jesus Christ. Let me try to just work out some of the implications of this for a couple of minutes. First of all, the church matters because it matters to God. You see, if you're a Christian, if you're committed to Christ, you must also be committed to His church, which is you know, the visible church, the church that is here, your brothers and sisters. It matters to God. The church is the showcase of His grace and the foretaste of universal reconciliation and glory. You matter to God as part of that showcase. You're part of the showcase to the heavenly powers. You're part of the display. And you matter to Him. He loves you dearly. And you have a high calling to showcase that grace in your own life. It does matter how you get on with other Christians. It's not something you can brush off and just say, well, never mind, I'll leave it till glory, I'll park it. It matters that you reconcile with other Christians, that you love them, that you forgive them. That matters to God because that is being showcased on a massive screen to the powers and authorities in heavenly realms. Thirdly, remember you are super privileged. I am super privileged. You are super privileged to share in this salvation as Gentiles and Jews. How wonderfully privileged. How immensely blessed we are. Chapter 1, verse 3. Every spiritual blessing in Christ is yours. Every spiritual, every possible good thing spiritually or from the Holy Spirit is yours in Him. Fourthly, and going particularly to verse 13 here, suffering is not a sign that you're on the losing side. If you suffer for Christ, as Paul suffered for Christ, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, he calls himself in verse 1, talks about his sufferings, verse 13. This is not a sign that you're on the losing side. See, Paul, I think Paul was worried that they would think that that was a sign that he was on the losing side. That Satan was winning the spiritual war. But it's not. It's not a sign. On the contrary, it's a sign that you're part of Christ's sufferings and therefore of Christ's victory. You're on the winning side. And everything that happens, particularly the sufferings and the downsides and the bad things that happen, are for your good and for your glory. The Bible teaches us that over and over again, doesn't it? These things are for your good and for your glory. Peter says it, 1 Peter, James 1, Romans 5. Jesus says it, it's over and over again. Romans 8, 28, everything that happens is designed and intended for your everlasting good. And finally, we have this wonderful free access to God, like never before, even for Jews, like never before. The door is open so that you and I can come to Him with freedom and confidence and receive all we need for ourselves, for our souls, for our relationships. Free access through Jesus Christ. May God open His Word to us. May God open our hearts to His Word. May He bless us. And may these things stay with us throughout the week. Let's pray.